let us ask God's blessing on the preaching of the word. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the scriptures of truth. We rejoice that we have the opportunity to ponder the scriptures together and to learn of thee. Lord, as we turn to thy word, we know that the word of the Lord must be spiritually discerned. And so we pray that the Holy Spirit himself will be our teacher this day, revealing to each of us those things thou would have us learn and know and take on board. Father, we pray that the need of each soul will be met this day through thy truth. Lord, touch these stammering lips that they might utter that which thou would have them utter. Lord, give that help from heaven, we pray just now. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength, my Redeemer. Amen.
Amen.
We read earlier the first 20 verses of Matthew chapter 18. And I want to draw your attention and focus on verse 20. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. There am I in the midst of them. I want to look very briefly this morning at the centrality of Christ, the one indeed who is central to our faith. He is central and must be central in all things. And here in this verse, we find that where two or three are gathered together in his name, there is he in the midst of them. Christ, first of all, must be central in the church. I rejoice that here, indeed, he is central. This little church here in Reading exalts him. As a people, your focus is on him. He is central in worship, in the preaching of the word, in all that you engage in as a church. Christ is central. And we must rejoice in this. And that is the way that it ought to be. Sadly, there are many places today, yes, where Christ once was central. Now they are used for all forms of social activities and even entertainment. And there is much done in the name of Christ. And yet, he is not central in it. And indeed, the most of it would not even have his approval, as it contradicts his precious truth. And so you and I should rejoice in what we have here today and pray that this, by the power of God, will be maintained. And yet, when we think of the Church of Jesus Christ, and we think of the local church, well, we must examine our own hearts. You see, how mixed our motives in the church can be. How mixed are our motives in the church? There are those who play their part in the church. because they love the Lord. Because Christ is central in their thoughts. He is central to all that motivates them and indeed energizes them to serve and worship Him. And so as I stand here today, I must examine my own heart and ask myself the question as I am ministering from this pulpit. Are my motives pleasing to God? Do they come? Do they spring from a heart of love? A heart indeed that is centered in Christ and He has the central place within it. Sometimes we can be motivated by habit, by routine. Another Lord's Day will find us in God's house. But it must be more than just being here because it is the done thing, or because it might be expected of us, or it would be noticed if we were absent. No, Christ not only must be central in the church and in all the activities of the church, but He must be central in our hearts. And as we come to God's house to sing His praises, well then, our motives must be right. We praise Him because we love Him and because we are grateful to Him for all that He bestows upon us. And as I think of Christ central in the church, in the midst of the church, and move away from how mixed our motives might be, I think of what matters is the master in the church. In this church, you have a godly pastor, and praise God for that. And yet he does not consider himself to be the Lord and the Master here. He is subject to his Lord and Master in heaven. And that is why Lord's Day after Lord's Day, he endeavors to exalt Christ, who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And when it comes to the church, and the centrality of Christ in the church, that's all that really matters. That Christ is central, that He is the Master in all things. That He is in on the throne of all our activities. You see, the danger would be that any of us could be so active in the work of the Lord that we could forget the Lord of the work. And we must remain focused on Him. And He should be central in your life and mine, dear brother, dear sister. And He should be central in all that we engage in His name. I have to say in love that if you're here and you know not Christ as your Savior, well then He is not central in your heart or life. And He is not central in your motives. But we rejoice that the Lord indeed calls unsaved sinners to repentance, so indeed that they might be part of His kingdom. And He, the King, would be central in their lives. But not only is Jesus Christ central in the church, but I think of Calvary. And last Easter weekend, we were considering His crucifixion, His burial, His glorious resurrection from the dead. And I note that Christ is also central on the cross. In John 19 and verse 18 we read, and I'm sure you're familiar with it, John 19, 18. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha. Verse 18, where they crucified him, and two other with him, on either side one, and Jesus in the midst. In Matthew 18 and verse 20, he says, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them, central. But I see Calvary. And those two malefactors, two thieves, were being crucified. And in the center was the Lord of glory. Jesus in the center, in the midst. But you know, as we think of Calvary, the great atonement that Christ made, he is central in the making of the atonement. When we consider Calvary and the Lord Jesus Christ making his way up that hill and willingly permitting himself to be nailed to that cross and lifted up to die, he was there as the great high priest for his people. Annually, the high priest of Israel had to make his way through the body of the temple and pass through the mysterious veil into the Shekinah presence of God to receive the blood of the atonement, to present it to God, to cover the sins of the people and his own sins for another year. The Day of Atonement, that annual event, that sacrifice had to be made. But on Calvary, the veil of the temple was rent. That veil which separated man from God was torn from top to bottom. Christ opened up that new and living way for his people through the shedding of his own blood. And he, the great high priest, presented himself to his Father as the lamb for the sacrifice. He was the priest making the sacrifice. He was the lamb for the sacrifice. So we see that great atonement been made, and he is central to it all. As the Father pours upon him during those 3 hours of darkness, all his wrath and all the hell that should have fallen on those that Christ came to redeem, Christ was central. As we think of his blood being shed, the blood of a lamb without blemish and without spot, the blood of the Holy One, the sinless one, making that atonement for the sins of his people, that full and final atonement, confirmed by the rending of the veil and by the resurrection of Christ from the dead. The one who died for our offences and rose again to effect our justification. And so he's central in the making of the atonement. There was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven to let me in. And he is central in the message of the atonement. Oh, the word of God declares in Leviticus, it is the blood that makes an atonement for the soul. The author to the Hebrews reiterates this when he said, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission, no remission for sin. But Christ has a full atonement made. And we must remember it was his precious blood that made that atonement. We could not put enough emphasis upon the blood of Christ. The blood shedding of Calvary was essential if any of us were to enter the kingdom of God. It is the blood that atones for sin. The law of God demands the shedding of innocent blood. But Christ, in order to make that atonement, was sent by his Father. And he took upon himself a body of flesh. He became bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh, so that he indeed would be our kinsman redeemer. He bore our sins in his own body on the tree. Central at Calvary, and he's central in the making of the atonement, and central in the message of the atonement. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin, and there is no other atonement acceptable to God other than the full atonement that Christ has made. Regardless of what you might be depending on to get into heaven, my friend, even your best efforts and good works will not merit salvation or peace with God or a home in heaven. I ask the question, why did Christ have to die such an agonizing death on the hill of Calvary? Why did his precious blood have to be shed? If religious practices and good works and pain and praying and everything else could atone for our sin. No. The law of God demanded blood. And the wrath of God against the sin of those Christ came to redeem was laid upon him. And then I want you to think thirdly about Jesus Christ. He is central in the encouragement of his people. And you and I who know the Lord as Savior, well, very often we can be downcast and discouraged. And Christ is central in our encouragement. In the Gospel of John, chapter 20, and in verse 19, we read, John 20, 19, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst. Here we see him central once more. Jesus came and stood in the midst and said unto them, peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. I want you to picture that scene. those disciples, they're in fear. And they're fearful of the Jews and the Sanhedrin and all the authorities. And they were shut in. They had locked themselves in a state of fear. And they were downcast. The one whom they loved had been taken from them and crucified. Then we find that Jesus comes and he stands in the midst and he says, "Peace be unto you." When I think of Christ in the midst, I think of the presence which brought peace. He showed them his hands and his side. And we read that the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. And you know, when we think of our own lives and the many circumstances we have to face, those things we have to live with, the problems that touch us from day to day, very often, you and I find our peace disturbed. We find ourselves forlorn and downcast. We are discouraged. And even in the work of the Lord, as we labor week after week, let it be as a Sunday school teacher, or an officer of the church, or a pastor of the church, and we sow the seed of God's kingdom in expectancy, maybe not much seems to be happening, we can all at times feel that sense of discouragement. But it's the Lord's presence that lifts the gloom in the trials of life, in the burdens we have to bear, and the problems we face daily, when we need encouragement. What can encourage us more than the presence of the Lord and the word of the Lord? Peace be with you. My peace I give unto you. And so we find there was the presence of the Lord which brought peace. And he showed them his hands, his feet, his side. They saw him. And then we read, the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. And in verses 21 and 22, we see the purpose which needed power. It was the power of the Lord alone who could lift them. In verses 21 and 22 of that same chapter, he said unto them, "Peace be unto you." Again he said it. And he says, "As the Father hath sent me, so also I send you." And when he had thus said, he breathed upon them and said unto them, "Receive the Holy Ghost, receive the Holy Spirit." And so we find that the Lord indeed encourages his disciples in a way that they never imagined. And he breathes upon them, and we find that the believer, the Christian, is indeed indwelt by the Spirit of God. When we think of Pentecost, and the Lord said to his disciples that unless he would ascend, then the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, could not come. But he says, "I will send him, and he shall teach you all things." And we who are saved are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of Christ is in us who are saved. And the Spirit of God is the Spirit of purpose and of power. And so, the Lord indeed is sending out his disciples, but he's not sending them out alone. Oh, they're not going to be able to reach out anymore and touch his hands and his side. But he will still be there with them continually. And the Holy Spirit indwelling them. The Lord, dear brother, dear sister in Christ, is ever present. He's ever in the midst. And so on all that we engage in for the Lord, he must be central. As the children of God, he ought to be central in our lives. We indeed should be motivated by the promptings and the guidance of the Holy Spirit himself through the Word of God, for I must make it clear that God will never direct or instruct you or me contrary to Holy Scripture. If the Lord wants you or me to take go a certain way, we will find that it will be his way. It will be in keeping with his word. And if it's not in accordance with the word of God, then it's not of God. It's God's people. We find that the Holy Spirit directs and leads us in accordance with his eternal word. And in Christ, and in the power of the indwelling Spirit, you and I can indeed have that grace and strength to press on. That doesn't mean there won't be trials. Doesn't mean that we'll never shed tears. It doesn't mean that we'll not suffer the pain of bereavement or indeed the maladies of life and afflictions that so many have to live with. Ah, but with Christ and the vessels of the hymn writer, we can smile at the storm. You and I, in him we are comforted. In him we are encouraged. And he is central in us. Those disciples were downcast and fearful. Then they were glad when they saw the Lord, when Jesus stood in the midst, in the center of them. And then finally, Jesus Christ is central in glory. And those of us who are saved, and I must say only those of us who know the Lord as Savior, will one day be in glory with him. And in Revelation chapter 5 and verse 6 we read, "And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent forth into all the earth." Here in glory we see, in the midst, stood a lamb as it had been slain. He is central in glory. God has highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every knee, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And this great revelation of Jesus Christ given to John, we find that the Lord is central in glory. Oh, we have revealed to us the Lord he is. In chapter 19 and 16, "And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." He is the King of glory, as Psalm 24 reminds us. He's the King of kings, the Lord of lords. What a Savior we have in Him. What a standing is ours in Christ Jesus, that the one who is central in heaven in glory is the one who is central in us, who know and love Him and serve Him faithfully. If we're cold or careless, maybe lapsed, we're all prone to backsliding in some form or another. I think of that lovely hymn, "Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget thy love for me, lead me to Calvary." That hymn begins with those words, "King of my life, I crown thee now, thine shall the glory be." You know, we can sing about Christ being our King. But unless He is seated and is the preeminent one on the throne of my heart, then all that I might say or sing would be nothing more than empty words. Is Christ the one who is central in glory and on the throne in glory? Central in the throne room of my heart. Can I say yes, He is indeed for me the King of kings and Lord of lords. Central in glory, we think of the Lord He is. And then I think of the love He has. As we look there, we think of chapter 5 again, and the saints in glory. And they sung a new song saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and has made us unto our God kings and priests. We shall reign on the earth." The manifestation of His love, seen there in Calvary. "For thou hast redeemed us unto God by thy blood." Love divine, all loves exempt. Now, do we know today the reality of God's salvation in our hearts and lives? Do we love Him? Do I love Him as I ought? Oh, for grace to love Him more. And may Christ be central in all that we seek to do. In His name and in our lives. Amen. The glory, and He will be central in the song of His people. Lo, He comes.